Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you, and appreciate the presence of everyone who's here tonight and for the opportunity to present a lesson this evening. It's always a privilege for me to do that, and I appreciate it. And this evening, I want to talk with you for a little while about God's names as revealed in the Scriptures, and specifically the names that are given to us in Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles and would like, you can turn over to there. I've got the text of the passage on the screen if you just want to follow along that way. But in Exodus chapter 3, God is appearing here to Moses, and he's going to send Moses back to Egypt to lead the people, the children of Israel, out of captivity and bring them to the promised land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember in Genesis 15th chapter, God appeared to Abraham in a vision and told him that if he could count the stars, so shall your descendants be. And he also told him that there would be a period of time, about 400 years, where his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land, but God promised to one day deliver them and to bring them to the land that Abraham was sojourning in and give it to them as their inheritance. Well, that time has come, and so God has appeared to Moses for that reason. And God, or Moses, as he's listening to God and hearing all of this, a question pops into his mind. And so, beginning in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" So God answers Moses' question by giving him two names, even three, depending on how you want to look at it. "I am who I am," he says. "I am has sent me to you, and the Lord has sent me to you." And we'll talk about that one in just a minute. But in the Bible, names have, many of the names of the people in the Bible that we read about have significance and meaning. And I've got a chart here which is showing some of those names. For example, Eve. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. God changed Abram's name to Abraham because he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he had striven with God and with men. Christ gave Simon the name Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, which means a stone. Barnabas got his name from the apostles, which means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And we should not be shocked to learn that the name of the Son of God has significance too. When the angel appeared to Joseph and informed him that his bride, his wife-to-be, was with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that she would bear a son, he told Joseph to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we see from just these few examples, and we could add many more to the list, that these are names of people that have significance and meaning. And it should not surprise us, therefore, that the names that God has also carry significance and meaning. And we learn about two of those names in this text I've just read from Exodus chapter 3. Those names are Yahweh, Jehovah, and I Am. And since God is the eternal God and creator of the universe, and there's no power or authority standing behind Him, whatever names that God has, He's given to Himself. And He's given Himself those names because they reveal something about His character and His purpose for us. And that certainly is true of these two names here in Exodus 3. And there's something to be gained from studying about the names of God. And that relates to the purpose of this lesson tonight. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." And I thought it'd be worthwhile for us for a few minutes tonight to talk about and learn a little bit about the name of God. Because David said that those who know your name will put their trust in you. Knowing the name of God will build your faith. It will grow your faith. It will strengthen your confidence in Him and cause you to trust Him more. At least that's my hope and my purpose for this lesson tonight. And so, going back to these two names that are revealed to us in this scripture in Exodus chapter 3, one of those names, deal with these in reverse order, one of those names is Yahweh, Jehovah. And it's God's proper name in the Old Testament. It is the most common name of God in the Old Testament, appearing 6,828 times. So this was a name that God used frequently to identify Himself to His people. Most of our modern English translations substitute the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, for this name. I'm reading the New American Standard, and that's how they handle this name in the Old Testament, and some of the other popular translations that we use do the same thing. There is one exception that I know of, there may be others, and that's the Old American Standard Version of 1901, which does translate the name Yahweh as Jehovah. And I wish that the more modern translations that we use, like the New American Standard, the NIV, and others, had followed that same practice. One source that I read stated that the Jews held the name of God, Yahweh, in such high reverence that they never dared speak it, out of fear that they might inadvertently use it in vain. And so whenever they came across the name of God in their reading, they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord. And perhaps that's where this tradition in our translations, that's where it came from, I don't know. But I think to use the word Lord in all capital letters really does us a disservice. Because God revealed this name to Moses. And I think He wanted His people to use this name and to call Him by this name. I don't know if you caught this in the reading, but in verse 15, God said, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." And I think when God says to all generations, He means to all generations of His covenant people, both Old and New Testament. And so I hope that we're not afraid to use that name in our speaking about God and in our speaking to God. Have you ever had this experience? You probably have somewhere along the way. You're sitting in an airport or in the doctor's office. You've got this long wait. And you are sitting next to somebody, and so you strike up a conversation with that person. And you get to talking about various things, about your families, about your kids, about, you know, your job, about the Red Sox, whatever. You just start having a conversation with this person. And then after 10 or 15 minutes or whatever, it suddenly dawns on you, wait a minute, I don't know your name. See, when we get to know somebody, we sense that there's something missing if we don't know the person's name. And that we can't have a real relationship unless I know that person's name. And isn't that how most relationships start? You meet someone for the first time, what's the first question you're probably going to ask? What's your name? Or you may begin this way, hi, my name is, and then the person responds, nice to meet you. My name is, and that's how relationships begin. And God wants to have a relationship with us. And so we shouldn't be shocked to learn that He has a proper name that He's given Himself, that He's revealed to us, that He wants us to know Him by, and that He wants us to use and refer to when we speak to Him. Because He doesn't want us to regard Him as just some generic deity, but He wants us to be His people, and He our God on a much more personal, intimate level. And so He has told us His name. And so I hope we're not afraid to use it. And I hope that when we read in the Old Testament and we come across Lord in all capital letters, that we'll remember that there is a name of God that stands behind it, His proper name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And we have the privilege of calling God by this name. And this was not a privilege given to everybody. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And so at this stage of the Bible story, God is revealing a name that was unknown in previous times, that He did not reveal to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He's revealing it now as we now move into that period of time where God is going to fulfill one of the promises that He made to Abraham, and that is to bring the people back to the land. So He wants them to know His name. And He wants us to know that name as well. Now, I believe that in the text that we read in Exodus chapter 3, that there is a connection between the name Yahweh, Jehovah, and this other name that God has, I Am. And I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, both names are built on the same Hebrew word, Hayah, or an alternate spelling, Hava, H-A-V-A-H, or A-H-A-Y-A-H. And then the other reason is that God seems to use these names interchangeably here. In verse 14, He says, I Am has sent me to you. And then verse 15, Yahweh has sent me to you. And so He seems to be using those two names interchangeably. And so I think the conclusion from that is this, that we should see in the name Yahweh the name I Am. And especially, I am who I am. And vice versa, we should see in the name I Am the name Yahweh. And for the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to talk about this other name of God, I Am, or more fully, I Am who I am, and consider four implications of this name. Because I think they're very powerful and very revealing about the nature of God that will help us to know Him better. And again, going back to Psalms 9, verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you. And that's really the purpose of this lesson tonight, is to build up our faith in our great God and Creator. And so, we look at this name, I Am, who I am. The first implication of this name is God exists. Now, I know that sounds pretty basic and obvious to you, but the reason I point it out is because there are many people in this world who believe in the existence of God, and that has no impact on their lives. They live their lives as if He doesn't exist. And sometimes maybe we forget that God exists. We get caught up in the day-to-day activities of our lives, and things happen, sometimes bad things, problems and trials and tribulations come about, and maybe we forget that God is watching over us and that He's up there. And we need to remind ourselves that God exists. We need to remember that His name is I Am Who I Am, and that does say to us that He exists. But many people are indifferent to God. Even if they believe in Him, that has no effect on how they live. They're too busy pursuing their own pleasure, their own glory, their own self-interests, that they have no time for God. They give Him no respect. They give Him no attention. And so they are totally indifferent to Him. They treat God like He's oxygen. You know that there's oxygen in the atmosphere, right? We breathe it in. We exhale carbon dioxide. And we know that we need oxygen to survive. But how many of us go around day to day thinking about oxygen? We don't think about it, do we? It's just something that we take for granted. When you were born, the doctor gave you a little slap to get you to breathe, and you've been breathing ever since. And somewhere along the line, along the way, you discovered, hey, I'm breathing. And I bet you since then you haven't given it another thought. It's just something that we take for granted. And people treat God that way. They take Him for granted. They believe He exists, that He's somewhere, whether He's near or far, they don't really know. Maybe they don't really care. But they treat Him that way. And that is a pity. Because I can assure you that God is not indifferent to us. Psalm 8. A psalm that starts and ends like this. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And in the middle of that psalm, verse 4, David asks God the question, what is man that You take thought of him, and the thought of in the Son of Man that You care for him? God does care for us. And God is not indifferent to us. God has invested everything into our salvation, including His Son. He did not withhold His only begotten Son, but sent Him into this world to die at the hands of godless men for your sins and for mine. And He cares about us deeply. And it was not God's intention when He created man for man to just go on his way and live his life in ignorance of his Creator. Please turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul says this about our God. Verse 26 and 27. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So what does Paul tell us here? What was the purpose of God in creating man in the first place? And why did he disperse the people, confuse their language, and sent them out to populate the earth, and from that he established all the nations of the world? What was God's purpose? Was it simply so that there'd be billions of people on the earth, each man pursuing his own way in ignorance of God? No. Paul says God's purpose was that they would seek him. That's always been his purpose. And so when God tells us that his name is I Am Who I Am, he wants us to know that he exists and that we ought to seek him because he exists. And it's on those two things that our faith rests. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. A lot of people get the first part. They believe that God is. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people in this world who aren't Christians, but they're not atheists either. They believe in the existence of God. But that knowledge and that faith doesn't move them to do anything. They don't act on it. They don't seek God. They don't pursue him like they ought to. Because they're aware he's there, he's present, but they treat him like oxygen. It just doesn't affect their lives. Let's not treat God that way, dear brethren and friends. If you believe that God exists, then you ought to go after him with all of your might. You ought to pursue him with absolute devotion. More important than anything else in this life. And you ought to do that because God rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that? I mean, I suppose a lot of people don't seek God because I guess they don't see any profit in it. Mistakenly, they believe there's profit to be had in this world, but there's no profit in serving the Lord. But the writer says, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so let's just quit wasting our time trying to pile up treasure on this earth. And let's quit wasting our time pursuing this thing or that thing and forget the really only important thing, the central thing, and that is God. He put us here for a purpose that we would seek him. God exists. The second implication of this name is that God has no beginning. You know, if you asked me how I got to be who I am or where I came from, my answer would include a bunch of things. I could tell you about my parents. I could tell you where I was born. I could tell you where I grew up, where I went to school, who my friends were, what kinds of activities I liked to do as a kid, what my interests are today, what things that I like to do, what my experiences have been. All of these things, and you could too, all of these things go into shaping our personality and our character. You know, all of these things, your parents, your upbringing, your values, wives, husbands, children, siblings, all of these things go into making us who we are, values. But how do you ask God, God, where did you come from? God didn't come from anywhere. Because God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. And how do you ask God, God, how did you get to be who you are? God can't answer that question. It doesn't apply to him. All he can say is, I am who I am. And that has always been the reality. God is who he is. And he has no beginning. He has no origin. He certainly wasn't born. And he wasn't created. There's no power or force that brought him into existence. God is. I am who I am. Jesus tells us that this is implied in the name of God, I am, because he applied it to himself in John chapter 8 and verse 58. In his confrontation with the Jews. And they were arguing with him, and he told them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad, verse 56 of John 8, verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And the Lord responded in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And believe me, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he took that name on himself. He was saying, "I'm God, and I'm eternal. And before Abraham was born, I am." It's interesting, isn't it? Here he's talking about somebody who's been dead for centuries. He lived a long time ago in the past. But Christ uses the present tense, doesn't he? Before Abraham was born, I am. And what that means is that God is eternal. God is present. And it's always been that way. It always will be that way. And so he has no beginning. And that's just awesome to think about. I like to watch, I've always been fascinated to watch old movie clips, film clips, old photographs, because they give me a glimpse into a time before I was here. And I know it seems like when, you know, the world began the day you were born, but it is possible to comprehend of a time before you got here. But how do you comprehend about a time before God? It's impossible. Have you ever tried? No matter how far back you can push in your imagination, God is there. He has no beginning. He has no end. Psalm 90, verse 2, I think, says it well. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so God has no beginning. And that's just awesome to think about. I tell you, it ought to humble us when we think about the eternal nature of God. And we think that we have all the answers, and we understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, all those things Paul said. We don't have a clue compared to God. And read Job sometime. Read 38 through the end. And read how he just puts Job in his place. He'll put you in your place. He puts me in my place. Because we have no right to question or second guess God. The one who says, "I am who I am." That's just the way it's always been. The third implication of God's name is that he doesn't change. God doesn't change. When he says, "I am who I am," that is the reality. In Abraham's day, in Moses' day, in Paul's day, in our day, and it will be that way for however long this world keeps turning. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. "For I, the Lord, Yahweh," Malachi 3, verse 6, "do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Again, human beings, we change. And we'd like to think that we've changed for the better. And I, as a Christian, and I'm sure you feel the same way, I hope that I've changed for the better, and that because I've been a disciple of Jesus, hopefully that has changed me and made me a better person and made me what God wants me to be. I know I'm not all the way there. I've got a long way to go. But we all hope that we've changed for the better, but people change for the worse too. And sometimes those changes are temporary, sometimes they're permanent. But people do change. Have you ever acted out of character? Have you ever done something or said something that you regretted, and you go back to the person and say, "You know, I don't know what I was thinking. That isn't me. That's not the person that I am." That's what we say. Sometimes we can act decisively, and sometimes we're indecisive. Sometimes we're rational, and other times we're irrational. We change. We live in a world that changes. We see the rapid change in technology. We see the changes in our environment. We see changes in the population. If you've been living in your neighborhood for a long period of time, you've probably seen people move in and people move out. And, you know, some building downtown has been torn down and they build condos in its place. Change is happening all the time. And the Bible says that the world is passing away along with its lust. I mean, from that point alone, we know that the world is changing and it's headed towards a certain end. But the one constant in this universe, this ever-changing world, is God. He doesn't change. I am who I am. God never acts out of character. When He is merciful to an individual or a nation, He is acting consistently with His nature. And when He judges a person or a nation, He is acting consistently with His nature. God is faithful to His promises. I'm sure that God wanted to communicate that to Moses and to the children of Israel when He's told them, I am who I am. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm still going to deliver on what I promised, because I don't change. And God's Word doesn't change either. If He doesn't change, then it follows that His Word doesn't change. The grass withers, the flower fadeth away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And so when God declares something to be evil, then it's evil, and that doesn't change. And when Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that doesn't change. We don't have any right to tell people otherwise. That's the way it is. Let me ask you a question. Are you glad that God doesn't change? Is that something that you rejoice in and that you praise God for, that He doesn't change? Because, you know, for some people, that's a problem. They don't like it that God doesn't change. They don't like reading the Bible and it says this, and they say, well, that was back then, it's different now. No. No. And because, you know, people want God to change, they will even try to force Him to change by seeking Him in ways of their own choosing rather than in God's way. And they do that to their own destruction. We need to understand something very important, and that is this, that God's unchangeableness is the foundation of our hope. God's unchangeableness is the foundation of our hope. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verses 13 through 19. It says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, in one which enters within the veil. Let me ask you this. Could you follow God if He changed His mind all the time? Could you serve God if He broke His promises? Could you be a disciple of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, if He was always going back on His Word? if he said one thing and then he did something else. You couldn't have faith in God if he wasn't this way. None of us could. And so I'm here to tell you that God's unchangeableness is a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Because Paul says that because God doesn't lie, because he is who he is, and when he says something, it is so, and that's the way it's going to be, and he's faithful to his promises, we can have strong encouragement to take hold of the salvation and the hope that he set before us. And so thank God that he is who he is, that he doesn't change, because he's the one constant in this ever-changing world. And the fourth implication of this name is that God is not like us. God exists, God has no beginning, God does not change, and God is not like us. He is not a man. There are several places in the Bible that declare that. Numbers 23 is one of them. Balaam, of all people. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, you remember the king of Moab, Balak, was trying to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and he kept blessing the children of Israel. And Balak complained about that and said, "What are you doing?" And this is what Balaam said about God, verse 19, Numbers 23. God is not a man. That's as good an explanation as any, isn't it? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Samuel said the same thing to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. When God punished Saul, he took the kingdom away from him because he had been disobedient. He had not utterly destroyed the Amalekites as God had told him to, but had kept some of the animals and was sacrificing to them. And Samuel said, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as being king. And even though he entreated Samuel, he said, God doesn't change his mind. He's not a man. He cannot lie. And so God is not like us. Because he's not a man, he doesn't behave like men. He doesn't lie. There's no hypocrisy in God. There's no selfishness in God. There's no hatred or malice or lust. God is who he is. And he makes no apology for it either. I hear people complain about God sometimes. They say, well, he's too hard, he's too demanding, he's unfair. They criticize God because, you know, he wiped out all those nations in the Old Testament. He's mean and cruel. And they don't think he can be a loving God if he would send people to hell for eternity. And all of that criticism proceeds from an assumption that God is like us, with our values and our ethics and our morality, as flawed as it is. But God is not like us. And so, if we're having, and God is perfect, he is holy and righteous, and the reason we have issues with God is because we are imperfect, and we are unholy sometimes, and we are unrighteous many times. And so if we are having problems with God, we need to stop criticizing him, and we need to start listening to him, so that our eyes will be opened. And that we can see clearly that the criticism and the blame rests on us. And that God is the one who can take that away through his Son Jesus Christ. He can take away our sins. God is not like us. He is not a man. We need to regard God this way. Hosea chapter 11 verse 9. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. So God exists. He has no beginning. He doesn't change, and he's not like us. Those are four implications of the divine name, I am who I am. Our task is to get to know God and try to be like Him. And knowing His name will reveal a lot about God. And I hope in my feeble attempt to speak about the majestic name of God, I've helped you to understand it a little better. And that because you know the name of God, you'll put your trust in Him. We can trust our lives with God because of who He is. And God, just as He promised to ancient Israel that He would bring them into the land, and He fulfilled that promise, God has given us a great promise. And that is to the promise of the resurrection, that we'd be raised from the grave to meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him in heaven for eternity. Put your faith in that, dear brother, sister, and visitors. Put your faith in God. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. If you're subject to God's invitation tonight, we want to help you. Come to Him, to obey Him by being immersed and forgiveness of your sins. If you've been a disciple who's left the Lord, departed from Him, just not been living the way you should, then know something else about God, that He is merciful and compassionate, and He will forgive you if you will come to Him. And if we can help you tonight, then please come while we stand and sing.